for the last 3 weeks. This is our third week. Next week is my last week here, and we'll be looking at it again. But I just want this to be a series of sermons that will soon be forgotten. We need to be really getting at the heart, and our heart saying unto the Lord, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then you are again. But there's a next for us all, if we love the Lord, there's something we can do for Him. Today I want to look at the subject of discouragement and evangelism. Now, it's not the message that I have been particularly looking forward to doing. I suppose I should have worked around it and ignored it, but I don't think that was the right thing. Because it's very easy to get discouraged in evangelism. And we need to face the issue, own up to it, and see what we can do about it, so that the discouraging days are few and far between. And I'm thinking of the words of verse 5 here. The words that come to mind when I thought about my subject. And the psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me, O God? You know, if the psalmist was thinking like that, the psalmist wouldn't have been evangelizing. And I grant that the text itself here is much wider than evangelism. Indeed, evangelism isn't even mentioned in the passage. Although we could contend that it is somewhat darkly hinted at. If you look there at verse 1, we have an ungodly nation, and particularly a deceitful and an unjust man. And that unjust man leads the gospel. And isn't it wonderful that the Bible says that Christ died the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God? And even the praising of God with the lips, as we have there in verses 4 and 5, is also a thought of evangelizing. You know, Arthur Pink, in his early days, pastored churches. He was a preacher in the early days. He gave himself at the last part of his life, and did most of his life, to writing. He became practically a recluse, living away up in the north of Scotland. But he met a man, rather in America, or maybe even in here in Australia, for Arthur Pink ministered up in Sydney, and a certain Baptist church up there for a number of years. And he met a man many years later, and the man said, I can remember you coming to my town, and I can remember you preaching at a conference, and he named the town and he named the year, and he said, I was converted under your preaching. And Arthur Pink expressed surprise. Indeed, he queried not so much his conversion, but he queried the day and the day. And he said, I can remember preaching in that time. And I can remember my sermon. He says, I preach to believers, to Christians, on the subject of praising God. And there was nothing in that sermon that had any hint of evangelistic application about it. The man said, that's right, he had spoken the praise of God. He said, I was sitting in the back, and I was converted. Because Pink, as he was talking about God, he was setting forth the glories of God's person. And a non-saved man heard those words and came to Jesus Christ. And how much more then will this be if the ungodly actually hear us praise God? Always be quick to give God the glory, because God can use these things for Himself. But although these words, strictly speaking, of verse 5, reveal a more general application, yet this being cast down may apply to the evangelistic and the missionary-minded Christian who desires to win others to Jesus Christ. Sometimes such may be reasonably and comparatively happy enough everywhere else. And all it matters, but when it comes to the thought of evangelizing, and out the door things, and he may start to get cast down. And we're asking the question this morning, well, why is this? Why should this be? And what can we do about it? That's what our message is about this morning. Our first point is this. Number one, we have the discouragement that is honestly faced. The discouragement that is honestly faced. I am not speaking here about some general things that discourage evangelism as a whole. Sometimes there are whole swathes of Christians, whole congregations, and they have no teaching on this matter. That's what they're lost for, someone to take them aside and to teach them about the need of evangelism. They have just simply no teaching on the matter. And it seems that they're in a little built community. There's maybe a large number of people coming to their church, but they're the same people who've been coming for years. And they're living what I call on their past capital. There's no growth in their church. They've lost the idea of evangelism, and they haven't been taught. And then there's those, as we mentioned last week, and they have wrong teaching on evangelism. And some of our friends, and we're at a Calvinistic church and so on, but sometimes you get those who even have the brand as hyper-Calvinists, and they won't evangelize, and they won't go out into the street, and they frown on indiscriminate preaching and mass evangelism. And that's wrong as well. And then there's those, and there's no examples being set, and where their theology might arrive, yet there's nothing there of practical form to encourage them to go out. I am assuming this morning that every Christian here wants to be a soul winner, that you've done something for God in your life, that you've been a tract distributor or a hospital visitor or any one of those many ways in which you can serve God, but you have met with discouragement along the way. And I believe, as I thought about this, that this discouragement comes largely in a twofold manner. It's either one or the other, but it's never really both, at least at the same time. And the first of these two discouragements is antagonism. Is antagonism. Maybe you say, well, I used to evangelize, but I haven't done it for a while. And I say, well, why not? Well, what was it that caused you to stop? Or what is it that stops you from going out now? And you would say, I meet with antagonism. I get aggression when I go out. Well, here, this antagonism, I suggest to you, will be twofold. Okay, be twofold. The first thing that we meet with is satanic antagonism. Supernatural aggression from the devil himself. We know that the devil opposes Christians in general. Just in general, whether they're evangelizing or not. The moment you become a Christian, you got yourself a friend in the Lord Jesus, you got yourself an even bigger enemy than the devil. And the devil, we know, opposes just Christians in a general sense. That's why you need to put on the armour of God, because the devil is against you, and he's got the very darts of the wicked. And you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why you need the sword of the Spirit. That's why you need the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt, the belt of truth round about you, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Because the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. That's just against Christians in general. We know that he opposes evangelizing Christians in particular. So you have him in a twofold manner. The parable of the sword. The sower went out to see. Who was the enemy of the sower? Birds of the air. Because they came and took away the good seed. And the Bible tells us in its interpretation that the birds of the air were none less than the devil. Again, when Paul spoke about when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he wanted to go there. But he says very clearly, Satan hindered us Satan hindered us. Now there were times when God closed the door. The Spirit forbade us to go to Bithynia. But here at Thessalonica, he is very clear who the hindrance was. The enemy there was the devil. Satan hindered us. Again, writing to the church of Corinth, he said, a great and effectual door is open. There are some words, aren't there? A great and an effectual door is open. But there are many adversaries. And those adversaries are from the devil. So you're battling the devil on two distinct fronts. First of all, as a Christian, and then more particularly as a soul winner. And if you're really struggling spiritually with things in your life, maybe your spiritual problems, and if you think you have them, then you have them. The very fact you think you have them, and they get so they have. But if you have spiritual problems in your life, soul winner won't come. Won't come either. For you're facing the devil. But there's another source of antagonism. And us as sinners, antagonism. Okay, so not only the devil getting at you and nipping at your heels and trying to discourage you, if you start knocking doors out there, you stand on the street, and maybe if you have a preaching gift, you start to preach or whatever, and the sinner, whom you're trying to help, and you're trying to rescue, you're going out for the good of your health, you're going out for the good of his spiritual health. You're going to keep that man whose face is towards hell, to keep him out of a lost eternity. You're the best friend that he has at that moment in time, but he's against you. Because left to themselves, sinners do not want the gospel. And will oppose you. And there's been people before, they have been run out of the street, they have maybe come up against somebody, just for their own good, for the good of the work they've had to quit the street. I mean, you can either take your Alamo type staff, but nobody's going to tell you the move, and you have as much right as them, and then there's other times it's just better to go. And even you get to run out of town. I remember being a few weeks ago in a home, and the people I was staying with had gone into some of the towns around South Armagh, in Northern Ireland. South Armagh is run by the IRA, and they had set up in the town. They were just going, it was just three of them, wasn't it a big crowd to come into town, just three of them. Did this every week, one man led the meeting, one man testified. And another man preached, and then the man to the clown, and the man that preached, he led, and the man that led testified, and the man that testified led preached. And a woman came out, and she said to them, I'm giving you 5 minutes to move your collar, because I'm going to get a sledgehammer, and out of the back I'm going to damage your collar. So they tried to reason with her, and somebody's come up behind them, a friend, from the village, not a friend of the New York, but somebody just said, as if I was you, I would go, because you'll do what you're going to say. So they got run out of town. That's one of the obviously connections. It was best to go, and that can happen. And sometimes, you know, they can even put laws together to curtail your evangelism. And there's big trouble with that in England at the moment, because if you just stand on the street, you get a policeman coming up to you and asking you your views on homosexuality. Even though you haven't mentioned it, even though you have no intentions of mentioning it. And if you say, well, I believe it's a sin, the policeman could be gay as he calls himself. And he could be arrested. There's been a number of cases of that. And it's enough to put us off. That's enough to put us off. It's easier to keep the head down than to keep the mouth shut. There's antagonism from the sinners. Now we know that all souls are not antagonistic. And we know that we can talk to people, and even though they might oppose you in what they're saying, disagree with what they're saying, but they're mannering to you. And they're reasonably even perhaps sympathetic. And you say, well, why is that? Well, that is because God is being gracious to them. God is removing the natural and sinful enmity of their heart. It's common grace, as we call it. Have prevents the world becoming an out and out jungle. But nevertheless, I always feel it in my heart, and I've been around this evangelism now for about 30 years. Sometimes there's a tension as you go, particularly if you go into a new area where you've never been before. Already if you've been going to the same spot in the last few years, people know what you're about, people know you and smile at you and so on. But if you go into a new place, if you go into somebody else's neighbourhood, or perhaps into your own neighbourhood, it's only thing you know to evangelise up the road where nobody knows you. So when you start going to the neighbour next door, you say, well, I'm here for the gospel. Or if you try to reach children, that's hard ground. The Bible talks about the feral wolves of their whelps and the fields. And sometimes you think you are trying to kidnap their children instead of giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, you can meet with antagonism. It's very discouraging. Or something else you can meet with. And it's just a habit. And antagonism is aggressive and active. Somebody gave them a fist at words. But the apathy is stopping. And it is passive. It's just the same. It's just the same as far as being discouraging. And I realize that it comes in three varieties. You can have self-apathy. Now you can be apathetic not because you haven't been taught right or because you've got wrong teaching to mention that. But we're just apathetic at times. We know what we ought to do. Our theology tells us what we ought to do. And we just can't rouse ourselves up to go out. And we look out the ladder and we see the cloud at the side of a man standing about 20 miles away and think, ah, it's going to rain today. And the ladder isn't good. And you're going out and you're just looking for an excuse. I'll sit there for that. You know, I always find there's work to do around the house. There's always something you can do in your stay and we'll do that. Apathy. Apathy. And again, it is often the fruit of a deeper spiritual problem. And if it is, then we need to get that sort of out first. Remember in Psalm 51, after the psalmist fell, they cried out in his penitence and he said, then Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me and so on. Then will I teach transgressors away. Sometimes we need to get things sorted out like that. And then there's saint apathy. Okay, so not only self-apathy, there's the apathy of our saints. And sometimes our Christians just don't want to know. Just don't want to know. I noticed that our Lord, when he sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two, because it's very hard to evangelize on your own. Very hard to evangelize on your own. Our Lord sent them out two by two, and he did so for good sound reasons. You can get away over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 10, where it says, if you're better than one, because of one fall down, the other can help them. If one gets discouraged, the other can come along and encourage him and help him. Keep him at it. Paul had his Barnabas, and then he later had his Timothy, and he had his Luke. And he refers to one unknown person as his true yoke fellow. Someone who took the yoke with him. Someone who helped him. And where there is no direct, actual, or physical help in coming, a single Christian can often be so discouraged, either not to start at all, leave it to better days, or maybe to finish early, just to do a little bit. Even worse, to do a little bit just to keep the conscience right, instead of doing it for the right reasons. You know, the fire needs not only to be lit, it's very easy to light a fire, you have to keep it lit, keep the embers warm. Keep the flame burning. Maybe some Christians are able to get along fine on their own. Might even be their preference with all different temperaments. I can't to a point, depends what I'm doing. But then there's other times when you appreciate, always appreciate the help at any time, but there's some things that are easier than others. It's fine, you know, even if you're on your own, you're talking to people. You're kept busy talking to people, you wouldn't notice anybody round about you, whether they're with you or not. But if you don't, then the thing kind of is discouragement. And there really is a twofold work, you know, done when you do when the evangelism with another Christian or with other Christians. There's the work done among the sinners, that is evangelism. There's the real work that's been done incidentally, accidentally, as it were, with the other Christians. That's the work of edifying. We strengthen one another as we work. If you want to get muscles in your arm, you know, you can go out and get a new hatchet and start cutting wood. And I'll get the muscles in the arm movement, and you're helping people as well. So that's what we need to do. And that is not all stand as little isolated islands in this matter. Sometimes you could have 30 people in a church, but they could be little, 30 little islands. You know, we need to gel together here and see these opportunities. Don't let them float by. They're getting fewer and fewer between. We need to take advantage of them. And we need to aim for definite mutual effort. And by doing so, we'll positively gain. And then there's another part of apathy there that, of course, stops you and discourages you. Not only the apathy that we feel within sometimes, the apathy when we maybe go to other Christians, we come with me, don't want to know. But then there's similar apathy. Because as we have said, they're not all antagonistic, they're not all aggressive. They're not all going to get a sledgehammer to break the windows of your car. But they just don't want to know. They've got the spirit of Galileo in the Bible. It says in Acts 18 and 17, he chased them from the judgment seat. He says there that he cared for none of these things. Cares about politics, cares about sports and the city, cares about this and that, making money, cares about everything else. But the thought that there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's an eternity. We must spend the day in heaven and hell. He cares for none of these things. And without an amazing antagonism, apathy can be often harder. I've seen people come to open their meetings and they've turned up and they've been antagonistic. They were ready for war. Somebody spoke to them. The soft officer turned away the wrath and got them calm. They said, you know, we'll just stop. What is your problem? But you seem to have a problem here, and maybe we can talk about it. We do not think this, we do not think that. We can get them calm with it. At least they have an interest. They might be all that much, but at least they're roused enough to be angry. You can even get them calm and you can talk to them. But you know what, with apathy, you can't even start a row with them. You can't get them interested. And of course the apathy could be initial and then give rise to antagonism. There's a wee balance in there that we've got to try and get working for the sake of the gospel. The parable of the Bible, we say this, give me neither right antagonism or apathy. Just give me the listening ear. The ear of the people that I can talk to them, tell them of Jesus, and maybe receive. Yes, these are the problems that we face. We've got to face them on the side of there. We can live in denial, run away from them, they're still there. But see, secondly, here we've got the remedies faithfully sought. It's easy to identify the problems. It's getting them solved. There's an answer to every problem. It's got to get it solved. Get it out of the way so that we can get on with the work of God. There must be a way. There must be a way. Because God's purpose in bringing many sons unto glory and the ingathering of his people who he has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world and the praise of the glory of his grace is built around the means of evangelism. Okay, God is using his people to speak, to live before, to witness to preach to do all things in order to bring them in. And there can be no insight. and say we are malleable. Yes, the walls are beginning to have us, there's Jericho is there, there's giants in the land, but our God is Israel. Our God is Israel. Let's fall back on our theology. Our God is Israel. There must be answers and there must be true best. Again, a part of the problem is our spiritual walk with God. That needs to be sorted out first. Coming after other people's vineyard, my own vineyard, have I not kept. And if we're serious in this matter, God is serious. I don't make that matter, turn this matter into an excuse. It doesn't take months and years to get right with God. I'm not going to say you can be at a moment of time either. But don't make it an excuse and say, well, I'm still trying to get right with God. And somebody say, oh, you've been saying that for the last 5 years. I mean, there's something wrong there in the last 5 months. And maybe there's issues in our hearts. We need to get that sorted out first. What we said last week, we say again, always pray before you go out to evangelize. Even if we're going to the Bible on the streets, even if we were going out today out there, you know, there are people getting converted during the week and there seem to be a move, we would still have to pray and say, Lord, bless us, happen. Because the revival can stop just as quick as it started. We need to pray. We need some human help under God to which we can turn and get steam for the work. I don't use the word psyched up, that this is all psychology. But spiritually speaking, you need to get psyched to go out. You see the rugby boys, don't you? There are rugby people here. And what do they do? Do you think they just walk out of the dressing room, walk in 5 minutes earlier and get the shirt and the tie off and into the gear and out the door? No, they don't. They get psyched up. Captain gives them a speech, gets them angry, gets some aggression. So you get the Kiwis and they're all coming down there. What's the word for that? The hacker or whatever it is. Getting them all psyched up to go out. But we get psyched up on the train. We get psyched up because we need to remember certain things. See the work of your life. See the work of it. Do you need to go out the tracks? Are you going to have a Sunday school class in front of you? You are doing something for the Lord. At that moment in time, you are the sower who went forth to sow. You could stand with your Bible, but when it was Matthew 13, a sower without the soul, you can say, that's me. That's me. Oh, there may be hundreds, thousands of sowers at that moment doing the same thing. That doesn't attract from you. You are the sower. See yourself as enlisted in a noble army. You are in the train of the prophets and of the apostles. You're just doing what Paul did. Now he might have been better at it than you'll ever be, and so on. But you're just there, you are the same in kind, even if different in degree. You are in the line of the reformers. You're in the line of the evangelical revivalists, like Whitfield and Wesley and so on. You have a good heritage. And you try and get that wrapped around you a little bit to bring you comfort. Remember, the devil is a liar. And he'll always be a liar. And if he tells the truth, he's only telling the truth to deliver a lie. So don't listen to the devil. Like the boys during the war, you know, in Britain. And they used to listen. The old Lord, haw-haw, Germany calling. My Lord haw-haw knew all what was going on in our age. He could tell people who were listening in a little town in England, and he would say things like, is your clock in the main street still 5 minutes behind? And the clock was 5 minutes behind. Hey. And he knew that from Germany. In other words, there's somebody in the town with spies everywhere. And he goes out to do all these things to demoralize the enemy. To demoralize, you can't possibly win this war. That's negotiating. double the lash. Okay, and if you ever made a new telemark, your freedom to tell them he's a liar because the Bible says it. He's a liar from the beginning. So we've got to get the devil out as much as we can. Shut him down, throw him out, turn the volume down, listen to him. Why does this make you feel good when you're evangelizing? Feelings are not everything. Feelings are not everything. Now I'm putting to you that there's something. But if we get discouraged, what's discouragement? It's a feeling, isn't it? And if you feel good, you want to go out again. But they're not everything. Be my feelings, what they will, Jesus is my Savior. So just don't go on the feeling. It's better to do a good work and to feel bad or discouraged than to do a bad work and wrong work and to feel good. Okay, so that's easy to see. And then your most discouraging moment, please remember, the miracle working God of the Bible has not overlooked you. He can't overlook you. How could he overlook you? I get promised you something and say, oh, I forgot, I'm sorry. We're busy and, sorry. You know, I can do it, anybody can do it. God can't and hasn't overlooked you. God hasn't forgotten about you. And God certainly hasn't abandoned you. God's working out his purpose. Do try and set the sail to catch the wind. When the wind's there, you get the sail wherever the wind leads, you go with it. And God will use you for his own glory. There are many encouragements out there. They're just trying to stop the discouragement. We'll look at them, God willing, next week. The encouragements that are there for us to evangelize. May the Lord bless these words this morning to all of our hearts.